Well, good morning, everyone. As you're coming in, let's just get settled in, and we're going to get started in just a few minutes, waiting for others to join. Hallelujah. Thank you for joining us this morning. We give the Lord the praise and the glory for another new day. Thank you for being here. Hopefully you're excited about being here, and hopefully also you're excited about today's topic, as we're going to try to break this down in simple terms that everyone can understand. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus, for this morning. As you come in this morning, just quietly commit your spirit unto the Lord, that you may be able to engage today's lesson in the spirit. Because flesh and blood, Jesus said, cannot inherit. I mean, did not reveal this to you, he said to Peter, but my Father in heaven. Also, he said that the flesh profits nothing. It is the spirit that quickeneth. And the words that I speak, they are spirit and life. So we pray that the Spirit of God would quicken us, that we will engage in the Spirit to have an understanding. Good morning again. Thanks for being here. Kolakbo, thank you. Zaikenya and Donnell, thank you all for being here. And of course, my wife, the lovely lady Ebo, is there with me on stage. We are inviting some of our friends, reminding them that the room has started. So give us just a couple minutes to do that, and we'll get going right away. Invite you to please also share the room on Clubhouse. Let people know where you are. And you may also invite those in your circle, or later on during the room, you know, as you see the message going on or hearing it going on, you may also invite some folks. Hallelujah. There is something that makes me come into your presence. My helper, you are my helper, my helper, you are my helper, my helper. There is something that makes me come into your presence, my helper. Good morning, Zykenya. I hope I'm saying your name well. Where are you joining us from this morning? You can post that in the chat room. Thank you for being here. I know you've been here also, maybe yesterday or the other day. Thanks for joining. Thanks for coming back. Michigan. Oh, go Michigan. Must be really cold there by now. Glory to God. Well, good morning and thank you for being here, everyone. It is cold. Well, yes. I was in Detroit, Michigan some years ago during the winter. I forget which year it was. Many years ago. Maybe it was, I don't know, 2000, early 2000. I forget what it was. It was awfully cold. Piles of snow everywhere. All right. Well, it is lovely here in Arizona. We don't have much of snow in this part of Arizona where we are. It's snowing in other parts, in the northern parts. But we thank God for the beauty of God's creative mind. Snow here, weather, different patterns all over the world. You know, whatever God had in mind, we thank Him for it. And it gives us an opportunity to look forward to different seasons too. You know, once it starts getting too cold, people appreciate when the spring comes by. And so on and so forth. So, all right. Well, Alexis, good morning. Welcome and thanks for joining. And we're going to get ready to start here after my wife prays over the room. We will be starting. In the meantime, I'm still trying to ping people. But go ahead, honey. You can pray and then we'll get started.
Amen. Amen. Good morning, everyone, and welcome again to the room. Welcome to the presence of the Lord. Wow, what a day. What a day. Thank you, Jesus. Wow, did the Lord visit you over the night? He did to me. Wow, the Lord is good. His mercies endures forever and ever. Glory and honor be ascribed to His name. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. We bless you, your name, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to come before your presence. Thank you, O Lord, for waking us up in the land of the living. We thank you for the breath of life that you put in our nostrils, Lord. Without you, we can do nothing. By you, we move. By you, we do everything that we have, Lord, that you have given us to do. We thank you. We bless your name. We give you glory, honor, dominion. We come before your presence. We praise and with worship. We worship you this morning because you are God. And your mercies endures forever. Thank you for the new thing you are doing in our age. Right now, O Lord, we have never seen this before. You said, I will do a new thing. That the ears that hear it will tingle. Indeed, Lord, you are doing a new thing. Lord, the whole world is seeing this right now. Lord, it is the Lord's hand that is upon us. We thank you. We bless your name, O Lord, because you are the only one that can do all things. Your eyes go through and fro throughout the world, seeing whose heart is perfect before you. Father, we pray that our hearts will be perfect before you this morning, that nothing, Lord, will be counted, Lord, out of the ordinary in our heart today. We pray in the name of Jesus that you will bless us this day. We thank you for the victory of yesterday. We thank you, Lord, for the victory that you have for us today. We thank you for always coming through for us. When we call upon your name, you answered us, and that speedily. Glory be to your name, O Lord. We thank you, O Lord, because you have not allowed us to sorrow over anyone, but because you came through, Lord, and you bless us. Lord, with your answers. Father, you said, even as I was with Moses, yes, I will be with you, said the Lord. as I was with Moses. If your heart is clear before me, the Lord said it will be with us, and nothing that we touch will be the same. It will turn even our stick, our sorrow, into joy. We will speak and it will come to pass. The words of our mouths will be like fire. Lord, you have raised up a generation like unto Moses. You are raising up a generation, Lord, that will clean and do the works, Lord. A generation of believers. Lord, we are praying that we'll be among those, that we do this quick and short work that you have given unto us to do. Help us, O Lord, to be counted worthy to do this work, Lord. To be counted worthy and fit for the Master's use. Father, we say, here are we. Use us in your kingdom. Use us in your way. Help us, O Lord, to carry out this kingdom throughout all this land, Lord. To preach your gospel. Lord, to be faithful to the call, to the command that you have given unto us. Father, we pray that we will carry out in season and out of season, that we'll be able to preach this gospel. Father, Lord, to this generation, the unstoward generation that is lost, we pray, O Lord, that you will open their ears, that they will hear. You promise that in the last days, you pour out your spirit upon all flesh, that all flesh will hear you, O Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus that our hearts will be open. Lord, that every heart that we touch, everyone that we speak to, they will hear. Lord, that our mouths, O Lord, we open and speak the word of God. And Lord, that you would bring in to the sheep, O Lord, as many as you have appointed. Lord, as many as you have called. You are the one that does the calling and the choosing. Many are called, but a few are chosen. Those that you have called and those who have chosen. Lord, that we may be able to preach this gospel, that they will hear it, O Lord. And Lord, we pray that you bring our children from the camp of the enemy. Anyone that is in the camp of the enemy, Lord, that you bring them back to where they belong. Thank you, Lord. I pray especially this morning for my husband, Pastor Yato, that is going to bring out the word. Lord, that the word will flow through him like honey. Lord, that you will speak like the oracle of God, that you will speak into our hearts, O Lord, that you will bring this word out. Lord, because you have given unto him the tongue of a ready writer, that you will begin to speak even from the word of God. Lord, that you will drop in our hearts, O Lord, that our hearts will be enlightened, that you will say we have been with the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this honey that you have dropped into our mouth, Lord. Let it be sweet, oh Lord. Even though it may be bitter sometimes, Lord, let it be sweet in our stomach, in the name of Jesus. We thank you and we bless your holy name. We pray for everyone that is coming, as many as you have appointed to come and hear this word, that you will bring them in the name of Jesus. We thank you and we declare this room opened. In Jesus' mighty name, I have prayed. Amen. And I yield my mic.
Amen. Thank you, honey, for that powerful prayer. Good morning again, everyone. Eduardo, thank you for joining. Sam, thank you for joining. Donnell, thank you for joining again. So that you may have had a glitch there, out and back. I'm glad you came back. Thank you so much. Sister Mary, good to see you. Alexis, Rakolapo, Zai Kenya. Wherever you guys are this morning, it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, to show forth his loving kindness in the morning and his faithfulness every night. So Lord, we love you this morning. We thank you because of your goodness and we thank you because of your mercies. We are here again. Lord, let this word drop as honey. Honeydew, let it drop. You know, the scriptures say, my doctrine shall drop as the dew. You know, so let it be even this morning. It's not my doctrine, Lord. It is thine, you know. And Jesus said, you know, if any man will, you know, is of God, he will know of the doctrine, you know. And if any man is of God, he will be able to discern also whether this doctrine, that we preach is of the Lord or not. You know, we need to have our discernment of when we listen to anything. We have to have our discernment. We always have to go back to the law and to the testimony as it is written in Isaiah 8 and 20. Back to the law and the testimony. That means go back to the word. Check it out. Is it, are they saying, what they are saying is according to the word? He said, well, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them, you know, so you need to get away from that, you know, but, you know, if they speak according to the word, as the scripture has said, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Cleave to that which is good, but, you know, get away from that which is evil, you know. So as we go through this morning, let's prove all things from the scriptures. Let's make no assumptions. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21 will tell you that. You know, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Hallelujah. So, Lord, we thank you. The entrance of your word, we know, Lord, brings light and gives understanding to the simple. We need that light and we need that understanding. In Jesus' name, glorify yourself, O Lord, and help us to understand what it is that the Spirit of God is saying to the churches. The Bible says, let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Praise God. Well, let's get right to it. You know, so I want to talk about today understanding the gospel of the kingdom. Now, you know, this is not just some cliche. You know, I've heard so much stuff, kingdom here, kingdom there, you know, so let's get right to it and see what the scripture actually says about the kingdom of God. You know, kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, it's synonymous, you know, people try to dissect that, you know, I believe it's synonymous, it's same parables. In one writer of the gospel, Matthew, he may call it the kingdom of heaven. Another one may call it the kingdom of God, but same thing. But we're going to look at, you know, we're going to start here. The first verse today, as I welcome you into the room, that I want to talk about. And this is where we're going to kick off. Then we're going to go back to the Old Testament, come back to the New Testament, and try to tie it all together. So the first scripture I want to look at today is Matthew 24 and verse 14. That's the first scripture. That's the my spring off. We're going to spring off from that one today because it is important that we look at it carefully, what Jesus said here. Now, the letter killeth, before we get farther, I mean too far into this message or teaching, the letter killeth. So let's not get caught up in words only. Let's look at the spirit of what God is saying. Now, as I often try to remind people, this is what Jesus said before I read my Matthew verse. Jesus said in John 6 and 63 that, look, it is the spirit that quickeneth. And, you know, the flesh profits nothing. The words I speak, he said, they are spirit and they are life. And as a matter of fact, in John 16, when he took an opinion poll of his disciples, we're going to be reading that in a little bit. You know, he said, look, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, after Peter gave the correct answer. So we cannot engage this lesson in the flesh. Otherwise, it will make no impact. We'll not get the right understanding. But let's engage the Lord in the spirit. Again, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 also says, you know, these verses I'm reading, these are the things to help us to understand why we cannot engage God in the flesh. Before I get to the real lesson, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 also says, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh in the past, yet now, henceforth, we know him no more after the flesh. So we can't do anything after the flesh. you know, and God cannot, you know, God cannot be understood by letters, you know, because the letter killeth. It is the spirit that giveth life, you know. So I'm not going to be here to debate letters and things like that. That's not what that's about, you know, but we are looking for an understanding from God. What is the understanding that God will give us? You know, that's what's important, you know. So, all right. Okay. One last scripture before we go there, you know, the book of Job, I think, you know, somewhere in that Job 11 verse 7 or so, he says, "Canst thou by searching find out God? And canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection?" Well, we should search, you know, and we should do the best we can, you know, to search, because God himself invites us, you know, that when we look for him with all our heart, we will find him. But it's not our searching. It is his mercy. Because he said, "I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, and he will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." You know, and Jesus himself rejoiced in the spirit in Luke chapter 10 and said, "Father, I thank you because you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, you know, but you have revealed them unto babes, for so it seemeth good in thy sight." Well, why did it seem good in God's sight to hide things from people who are knowledgeable, you know, but reveal it to babes? I mean, people who are, you know, who are just come as children. You know, why was it important for God to do that? Well, known unto God from the foundation of the world are his ways. Who has been the Lord's instructor that should tell him what to do? But he chooses to do that. So that all these scriptures tell us that, look, it is not our prowess in knowing Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, and all these other, you know, languages in which the Bible has been translated. It's none of that. It takes the Spirit of God. All of that are helpful, but it takes the Spirit of God to explain it to us. You know, the things about the kingdom of God and the things about this message of the gospel, you know, it looks like it's very widely misunderstood and misrepresented. And, you know, it's like, you know, it's like a sealed book, you know, which, you know, in the book of Isaiah, he said, look, it's a sealed book. You give it to one that is learned, and he says, well, I can't read it because it's sealed. Well, and then you give it to one that is unlearned, and he says, well, you know, I can't read it because because I am not learned. You'll find that in Isaiah chapter 29, you know, verse 11 and verse 12. He says, "And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned." I mean, he's sharp, he's wise and prudent, just like Jesus said. When you give this information, put it in front of the wise and the prudent, they can't figure it out because he said it's sealed. Well, and then you turn around and you give the book to somebody that is not learned, because you say, well, okay, so God hid it from the wise and the prudent, but let's give it to the one that is unlearned. And when he said, the unlearned said, well, I can't because I'm unlearned. So either way, it's going to take God. Hallelujah. It takes God to bring information like this to us. You know, and, but we make no apologies about the word of God. You know, if we have received the grace of God, you know, Paul said, well, by the grace of God, you know, I am what I am. By the grace of God, we receive knowledge and inspiration from him. And we must commit this knowledge. Paul said to Timothy, commit it into faithful men who also can commit it to others. And it'd be like a ripple effect. All right. Enough said about why we must trust God for understanding. Matthew chapter 24. verse 14. Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom, you know, must be preached in all the world, you know, for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So that's our take off our text today. So what is the gospel of the kingdom, which Jesus is saying shall be preached? Well, there are two important words in that small clause, right? The gospel of the kingdom. So the gospel is there and the kingdom is there. You know, so let's unpack that. That's what we're going to be dealing with today. Gospel, as you know, is good news. But why is it good news? You know, and then the kingdom. What about the kingdom? You know, what about the kingdom is exciting that it should be called the gospel? Because gospel means good news. You know, so why, and why did Jesus say this gospel of the kingdom? Now, that is not just, he didn't say this gospel shall be preached. So let's, you know, get that straight as we get into this. He didn't just say, and this gospel shall be preached, you know, which will leave us to figure out, well, what is he talking about? But he was very specific. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. Now, if we really want the end to come, we need to be preaching this gospel of the kingdom, not just any random gospel that we want to preach, not the gospel of prosperity, not the gospel of, you know, bitterness and hatred and separationists and all these things that, you know, is being preached today. No, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. You know, and until the gospel of the kingdom, the real gospel of the kingdom is out there to all nations for a witness, the end cannot come. You know, I'm sorry to put it to you like that, but that's what this verse says. So why do you wonder why the end hasn't come? I mean, for thousands of years, we've been talking about it. Paul talked about it. He said, those of us that are alive and remain shall not prevent them that are falling asleep. So he was expecting it in his own time, you know, thousands of years ago. And we've been talking about it, and it is coming. But, you know, we haven't been preaching. The church has not been preaching the real gospel of the kingdom, you know, but it must go out. And now that it is going out, then we see that the end is very close. So we're going to examine, you know, what this means. What is good news? What is so good that it becomes exciting news regarding the kingdom? What's that all about? You know, so that's what I want to talk about today. Understanding the gospel of the kingdom. So let's start here by saying, what is kingdom? Well, you know, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time defining gospel. We know that's good news. But I will come to you. I will come to the point where I describe what is so good about this kingdom that it should be called good news. I'll come to that. But we know gospel is good news. So we'll just leave that definition like that. So, but what about kingdom? What does kingdom mean? Well, you can look at the word kingdom as comprised of two words like king's domain. You take the first part, which is king, and you take the next part, which is dom. And so a king's domain, it will be their kingdom. Well, if there is a kingdom, there is a king. If there's a king, there's a kingdom. There cannot be a king without a kingdom. Neither can there be a kingdom without a king. You know, and if there is a kingdom, then there are citizens of that kingdom. If there's a kingdom, then there are rules of that kingdom. You know, and so on and so forth. You know, and we should also listen, if you get a chance, the lesson we taught a few weeks ago on citizenship and ambassadorship in the kingdom. I think it was a two-part series. Anyway, so today I'm going to talk about more about the kingdom of heaven. Now, some people call it kingdom of God. You know, it is the domain. Now, remember, kingdom is king's domain. Now, who is the king in this case? Well, of course, we know that's God, right? So it is the, you know, it is the king's domain, which means it is his domain or the domain over which the sovereignty of God extends. You know, now that's God, that's, and He's Christ, you know. So extends both in heaven and onto the earth. Now, it's called the kingdom of heaven, you know, but it extends to the earth. Now, in the kingdom of heaven, everything takes its unction from God. There is a scripture that says here that the heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. Psalm 115 and verse 16. But the earth has He given to the children of men. So we see that there was a purpose. And we have to go back to the beginning. You cannot understand the gospel of the kingdom without going back to the beginning. Because we got to understand the kingdom first before we understand the good news about it. So the beginning tells the story. In the beginning, let's read what God said concerning creation of man. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. You know, that's what God had in mind. He revealed it here. God said, let us make man in our image. Well, the first question is, who was God talking to? Who was in His image? Now, this scripture does not talk about three gods, like some people think. There are no three gods. There's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. That's right. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, not three. This is part of the confusion that people are confused today. They think there are three gods. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. There's no such thing in the scriptures. There's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. And throughout, and I did a room on this, you know, a couple months ago, we covered all the places in the Bible where it talks about the Holy One of Israel. You know, I called out about 20 something references there. The Holy One, not the Holy Three. God never referred to Himself as the Holy Three of Israel. The Holy One of Israel. And you cannot slice God up into three pieces and feed Him into a Jew. That's never going to work. You know, the Jews believe in only one God. And that's, we should also believe in only one God. You know, God. Jesus Christ. Of course, that's a mystery that people are confused about. Jesus Christ, who is called also the Lamb of God, was slain before the world began. And so before the world began, it was already in God's mind what He was going to do, how He was going to reproduce Himself in man to extend the kingdom, God's kingdom, upon the earth through man. Because the heavens belong to God, but the earth He has given to the children of men. And so, in making all those plans, Jesus said, I come to do thy will, O God, in the volume of the book thou hast written it of me, and a body that has prepared for me. So this was already there before the world began. And He said, look, I'm going to create man in this image. You know, and He was talking to the Son of God, who was from beginning. Now, remember, the Son of God did not just set up shop. His goings forth have been from of old. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 will tell you that. Thou Bethlehem, O Ephrathah, you know, though thou be the littlest among the kingdoms, cities of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth a governor or a ruler. That's right. So we're going to be talking about His rulership in this lesson. But He came forth, He said, whose going forth a governor who shall rule his people, whose goings forth have been from of old and from everlasting. So he didn't just set up shop. He was there. And Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 explains it all. God, who has sundry times and in diverse manners spoken to us, the fathers by the prophets and so forth, has in these last days spoken to us by his son, whom he has appointed, to be ruler over all. That's his son. He got it all because he paid the price to get it too. We may get into that, and so forth, but he did, and then he said, who being the brightness of his glory. Now that he's talking about the son and the relationship of the son to God, who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. So if this son is in the express image of his person, then it only makes sense that God was talking to his son, when he said, let us make man in our image. The son was the only other being that was in his image, as we see here. Nothing else was in his image. Not even the angels. We're not told anywhere that the angels were created in the image of God. In fact, he said, even in this same, chapter of Hebrews 1, he said in verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit out my right hand, or which of the angels did he say to them, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. He said that in verse 5. To which of the angels he said that thou art my son, this day have I begotten. No, angels are not sons of God. So they are not. The son of God who was the word. John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. Whose beginning? Well, that's the beginning of the heavens and earth as we know them now. God has no beginning. And he has no ending either, but as we know it now, the way it was narrated to us, when God said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. Whose beginning? That was not God's beginning. He has been from of old, from everlasting. Glory to God. But that word was with God and that word was God. And the word in verse 14 of John chapter 1 became flesh and dwelt among us. So we know it's talking about the Son of God. And God already predestined that the Son of God would be the blueprint for all the other sons of God that would come forth. Not that he would be the only one, but the first one, and then the blueprint, as we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. So follow as we tie all these things together, because something that is a mystery in one part of the Bible may be revealed in another part of the Bible. So this is all in the scriptures. The scripture interprets itself. Just got to find it here and there, and the Lord will show it to us. For whom he did foreknow, Romans 8:29, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. This is what he was talking about. Let's make man in our image. That was the destination. That was the plan. That's what predestination means. They are going to be in our image, that he, the son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. So it was the blueprint. So he was there with God from the beginning. So going back to Genesis 1 and 26, now that we have explained the confusion about why God said, let us make man in our image, we understand that now. Let's see what he actually said, and come back to the lesson itself. After, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle and over all the earth, over every creeping thing and so forth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he, singular, God created he. Now, he didn't say they, God was singular, had always been singular. Created he them, male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion. Now, God didn't give man dominion over another man. No. But he gave dominion over the works of his hands. He gave dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and every living thing upon the earth, and so on. So, basically, God gave him dominion over the earth. You know, that's what he did. Now, why is this important? Well, we got to know what was in God's mind that was lost, which is what Jesus came to restore. And that's what is exciting about the gospel of the kingdom. That's why it's called good news. So, this dominion, which he was to have, Adam, was to be, he could only have it though, if he remained in God's image and in his likeness. You cannot have that dominion if you are not in his image and in his likeness. Because that is the order in which he said it. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, you wrap that all to into the character of God right there. You know, we got to come into that character. We got to come into the image of the, you know, Son of God. He predestinated us to come into that image. That was what was in his mind. At this point, God was declaring his intention to create a generation of God kind. That's what he was doing here. Not mankind. No, God kind. After our likeness, in our image, to be like us. God. That's what he intended. And then they'll have dominion. Well, Adam actually did have that dominion for a while. We don't know how long he did, but he did. The dominion was expressed while after God created everything, he created Adam last. And after he created everything, then he sat back and brought Adam everything and said, well, because now Adam has dominion. Dominion is beyond authority. Authority is delegated power. Dominion is do as you please. You are in charge. You call the shots. You, you know, you reign. It's really what dominion is. Because you have a domain. King's domain is kingdom. So Adam was supposed to reign upon the earth, bring everything into alignment. And he actually did, you know, to demonstrate that. God brought to him the animals one by one, the fish, everything. And God just stepped back and said, Adam, you got this. What do you call this one? And Adam said it. And whatever it was, that was it. You know, because when God put into Adam his spirit, Genesis 2 and 7, said God created man and he breathed into the man and the man became a living spirit. A living soul. Well, the soul is a bad translation there. It's really a living spirit. You know, so the breath that God breathed into the man was a full package. He had everything. Everything to bring him into the image and everything to bring him into the likeness of God. All that knowledge that God wanted to impart in the man for him to have that dominion, he was fully equipped with the breath of God that God breathed into him. And so, when he arrived, God rested from his works. God said, the man is here now. I'm done. Now, let the man take over. And I've covered that in another lesson, that that's the reason why God rested from his works. It wasn't because he was tired, as tradition has taught us over the centuries, that God was tired. That's why he rested. No, God was not tired at all. This is important also for us to understand this. You know, it wasn't that God was tired that made him to rest on the seventh day. It was because God was done. He was done. There was nothing else for him to do now. You know, so he rested. He ceased from his works. It's really what it is. As we are told in the book of the book of Isaiah chapter 40, you can read that in verse 28. Hast thou not known and hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he fainted not, neither is weary. He cannot get tired. You know, there is no searching of his understanding. He cannot. God never gets tired. He's omnipotent. He was not tired, but he had reached the peak of his creation and the peak of his imagination, because he imagined himself, imagined everything else, and he called it out. And finally, he said, look, now I put myself in man and let him be a God man like me and us, like my son here, you know, and, you know, let him have dominion. So when he put the man out, he looked at every time God was creating something, he was liking it. He looked at it and said, yeah, that's good. And then he moved on to the next one. Yeah, that's good. But when he saw this one, it was like, wow. Because this one was now made in his image. None of the animals or all these other things, the earth, the heavens, everything, none of them was made in his image of God. But when he made this man in his image, it was like, wow. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. So he made the man, and he was like, yes, now the man has arrived. You know, I'm done. So he put the man in charge because he was done. He got to the height of it all. You know, so the, so let's not think that he was tired. He rested was not, he wasn't tired. It wasn't because he's tired or he was tired. It was because he was done. There was nothing else to imagine after he imagined himself. That was the peak of his imagination. So he was done. This word is also translated rested. If you read the story in Genesis chapter 8, you read about, you know, the, you know, what do you call it? The ark and so forth, when he says that, you know, the ark, you know, rested on the, on Mount Ararat, you know, so forth in there. So that's the same thing. The ark wasn't tired. It just came to a, and it ceased, you know. It's been going up and down and so forth, and he ceased. So it rested on Mount Ararat, you know. But let me go back to this subject here. So when God put the man there, the man had arrived. And he told him, you got this. Whatever you say goes. Now that's dominion. That is dominion, folks. Whatever Adam said went. God didn't even ask him any questions. God didn't even have to tell him anything. Because God had put everything inside of him. He had the same knowledge that God had. He knew everything. You know, instantly. He didn't have to learn any language. He didn't have to learn anything. He knew everything. He did not have to learn to walk. He did not learn to crawl or do whatever. He was created a grown man and he knew stuff. And he put all the animals in place. You know, there was a glory that was on him that caused all the animals to be in subjection. That's dominion. This glory is what Adam felt. It fell from somewhere. That's why we call it a fall. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 describes it. It says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's a small verse, but it's loaded. It tells us there was a glory that they fell from. And that glory, once that glory removed, that's what caused the animals to become wild. Because they were looking to Adam. They looked unto him and they were enlightened. You know, just like the sun and the moon looked unto God and were enlightened. All the creation looked to Adam and they were enlightened. When Adam said whatever he said, that's what they did. And that's it. Because he had dominion. So, but when he fell, they could no longer sense that, you know, glory that was oozing out of him. You know, they could no longer smell it. They could no longer sense it. They could no longer see it. And so they became rebellious. You know, God never created wild animals. All the animals were docile. But the fall made them wild because the glory was gone. And then they became wild. Now, why was all of that important that I said? Well, to tell you what the news of the kingdom should be all about. It's all that Adam was supposed to have that he lost. And we all lost. And if we lost all of that, then what is it that God was trying to do when he sent Christ? And this is important, folks. So, I laid all that background to tell you all of that, just so you know what it was that Christ came back to do. Yeah, it was more than just, you know, to save us. You know, yeah, he did come to save us, but you have to understand the full package. You know, if the first Adam lost something and the second Adam came to restore it, we need to understand what it was that was lost and was being restored in Christ. You know, so now let's understand more, a little more about this kingdom. You know, since the God, you know, God is the king, right? And he wanted us to have dominion over his creation, not over another man. No, God didn't create man to have dominion over man, but we have dominion over his works of his hands. And, you know, it is important for us then to understand the kingdom. So the kingdom is everything in God's domain, which is heaven, and now extends to the earth through man. Now, unfortunately, you know, we could not carry on the intent that God had. So it was necessary, after all said and done, that God had to bring that intent back. You know, so when God would bring it back, and he waited many years and thousands of years probably to bring it back. But when Christ came back, I mean, when Christ came rather, he would begin to tell us how to get back there. You know, we never knew how to get back there. It was almost impossible. You know, but this is what Christ came to introduce. The book of Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 15 will tell you, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Right there. So we see that, well, again, he's the Holy One, not the Holy Three, and he is a Creator, and he is your King. So that God established himself as King. And you know, even in the story of the children of Israel in the days of Samuel, and when they rejected, you know, God's rulership, and they wanted a king like all the other nations. And Samuel was distraught and said, well, you know, why are they doing this? And God said, they have not rejected you. It's me they've rejected to be king over them. But said, go ahead and, you know, grant their wishes, but it's me they are rejecting. So God is the king. Hallelujah. Now, if he's a king, he has a kingdom. Now, let me tell you more about this kingdom. This kingdom was prophesied in many places. One of the most vivid prophecies about this kingdom is in the book of Daniel. And I'm going to tell you about this dominion. I'll tell you some more about it in a minute. But let me read the book of Daniel chapter 2. We'll read from verses 34 and 35. To tell you about this kingdom, you know, that was prophesied to return. Now, in the days of Daniel back there in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream that he forgot and asked everybody, the magicians and all that. You know the story. God had to give the dream again to Daniel. Daniel re-dreamed the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, that's powerful. How can you dream somebody else's dream? You know, and you know, so we call it Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but it was also Daniel's dream, because Daniel dreamed it again. And God gave him the interpretation. And he said, look, you saw till a stone was cut out without hands. Now, the interpretation that he gave was about the head of stone and the silver and the breast and the, you know, so forth like that. And, you know, brass and thighs and then the toes with clay and iron and all that. And he explained all the kingdoms, you know. And he said, look, thou sawest until a stone was cut out without hands. in Daniel chapter 2, verse 34. I'm not going to talk about those kingdoms, but I want to talk about this stone that was cut out with our hands. This stone smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and break them to pieces. And then he said, then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold. This represented various kingdoms. You know, Daniel explained it. You know, he said, all these things were broken and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, and there was no place for them. But remember, it was the stone that smashed the image at his feet, made the image to crumble into pieces, and the wind blew the stuff away. And the stone which smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, it started as a small thing at first, just a hand. It was cut out of a mountain without hands, you know, so I don't know how big it could have been, but it looked like a small thing. But it grew to become a great mountain and it filled the whole earth. Well, the great mountain, Isaiah prophesied about it in Isaiah, you know, chapter 4, and prophesied about it. And Micah also prophesied about the same thing. You know, they call it, Isaiah chapter 2, he called it, you know, the mountain of the house of the Lord. And Micah chapter 4, he says the same thing, the mountain of the house of the Lord. But in any case, this thing smashed the image and grew to become a great mountain, and it filled the whole earth. Now, and in that same chapter of Daniel 2, you jump to verse 44, and you see what he says about that. After he explained all the kingdoms, how this head of gold, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom, you know, Babylonia and all that, you know, and all that will come after you, Medo-Persia, and so on and so forth. He explained all of them. And then he said, look, but in the days of these kings and kingdoms, now king and kingdom, you know, go together. But in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Now, so we're talking about that kingdom now, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these other kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So that kingdom is coming, according to Daniel. Well, this was a long time ago. You know, so Daniel was prophesying that this kingdom was coming at the time, and that he was going to smash all these other kingdoms of the world and take its place, replace them, blow all those ones away, fill the whole earth. And the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters, the knowledge of his glory shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. We see that in Habakkuk. It tells us that. So these are all the things about the kingdom. But that's not all about the kingdom. That was the introduction here of, you know, even in that, you know, he said, look, the dream is certain. Interpretation is sure. God is showing what is coming. And all these kingdoms at the end, they will crumble under the kingdom of God that God will set up and will not leave it to other people. But, you know, is going to destroy the kingdoms of this world. I call those kingdoms of this world the mystery of iniquity that entered in, you know, since, you know, Adam partook of the knowledge of good and evil, you know. And so that mystery of iniquity had reigned until that kingdom comes and destroys everything. Now, let's read Daniel chapter 7. I pick it up at verse 13. These are some of the introductions of the kingdom. Now, remember, these were thousands of years before, you know, before Christ and so on. So, but this is how Daniel began to see. These are the things he began to see and the visions. I saw in the night visions, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. And behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days. Woo. and they brought him near him, and there was giving him dominion. This is what, you know, he had before that he gave to Adam, which Adam lost. But he's going to reclaim everything now. That was giving him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that we shall not be destroyed. It won't be destroyed like those other kingdoms were destroyed. This one you cannot destroy it. And his dominion cannot end. You know, most kings, their dominion ends when their reign ends. You know, if they are lucky, you know, in the monarchy, they may pass it on to their son or whatever. But, you know, after a while, the whole thing fizzles away. But this kingdom shall not pass away. Dominion is forever. That's what he said. And you cannot, you know, you cannot take it away. You know, so Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. So we read that. And then we jump down, you know, it says, look, you know, we jump down to verse 27 here and see what it says. And it says, and a kingdom and a dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven. Now, this is under heaven. This is not in heaven now. This is the dominion and the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom, that's the Most High, is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him, even here on earth. And this is under heaven. So God's intention extend his rulership in the heavens even to the earth. And Adam was supposed to bring everything into alignment. You know, so this is the matter, Daniel said. He said, herein is the end of the matter. This is it. This is the end game, folks. The end game is that, you know, all the kingdom, the dominion, the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. This is the end matter, end game. That's where it's all headed. And you fast forward to Revelation 11 and verse 15, you see it there. When Jesus began to open the seals, beginning in Revelation 5, opened the first seal, something happened. Second seal, something happened. When he opened the seventh seal, we see that the angels prepared to sound. They sounded, and the trumpet, and so forth. And then in the seventh trumpet, we see that the vials came out of that. But when the seventh angel sounded, we see here in Revelation 11:15, he says, and the seventh angel sounded, the kingdoms. There was an announcement made. Now, this is the end of the matter. That's what Daniel said. So here is the end of the matter. This is the end game. This is where it's all up. It's all about. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world. This is exactly what Daniel was talking about. The kingdoms of this world are now become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You know, but how do we get there? Now, that's the end game. What happens in between? You know, that's what this lesson is all about. That's what the gospel of the kingdom is all about. That's what the good news. Now, there's a lot of bad news that we read in the book of Revelation for the world. The judgment on the whore and the beast system, the vials when they are poured out and all the things and so forth. You don't want any part of that. But there's good news. Hallelujah. The good news is, you know, interspersed with all the things that are inside the book of Revelation. Here and there, here and there, here and there. This is one of the greatest news in that book, is that the kingdoms of this world finally will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And God will bring in everlasting righteousness. And if I'm not in the most holy, Daniel prophesied all those things, you know, the days and the years from the signing of the, you know, of the, covenant at the end and so forth. till God brings in the, you know, everlasting righteousness. Well, how do we get there? This is what the good news is all about. You know, how do we get there? It's a, you know, the kingdom of heaven, ironically, you know, is both future and even now. You know, most people think of it as future. Well, let's see how we know that it's not only just future, but it's also now. When John the Baptist, who we know was the forerunner of Christ, right? According to Isaiah chapter 40. When John the Baptist came upon the scene, we read his own announcement in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. It says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's the message that John the Baptist went out to preach. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was saying that. I mean, the kingdom of heaven was at hand then. I mean, is it still at hand now? Well, let's find out. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It means it's around the corner. Now, and he said, look, this is he that was spoken of, the prophet Isaiah, saying, the one crying, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths to be straight. What is the way of the Lord? Well, the Lord was coming to do something, and what he was coming to do was what John the Baptist was announcing. And John, you know, he's the forerunner of Christ. He's the one that came to prepare his way. Just like Jesus, after a while, he sent forth his disciples two by two into every city where himself should go. And they went ahead of him. You know, well, this John the Baptist had an incredible role. You know, even Jesus talked about it. He said, like, none greater than, you know, this John the Baptist in all history that were born of women. You know, said, but nevertheless, anyone in the kingdom is greater than he. So we're going to come to that. But this John the Baptist, so great that he was the forerunner of the Christ. And he announced it. And he himself said, look, I'm not the Christ, but I am come to announce him. You know, I indeed baptize you with water and so forth. You know, but one that's coming after me, you know, who baptized you with the Holy Ghost. He talked about that. When they asked him, he said, look, I'm not the Christ. You know, I'm just his forerunner. But what was it that John the Baptist was announcing about Christ? Well, he said, you know, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what is the kingdom of heaven? You know, and when you are saying you're announcing the Christ. Well, when Christ appeared, he's definitely a king. You know, when the wise men came from the east, they said, look, we have seen somebody's star all the way from the east who's supposed to be the king, the ruler. And my goodness, you know, Herod would have no part of that because that's treason. I mean, you cannot have any other king under the rule of Caesar. You know, that's treason. You know, so this Roman kingdom, when they came, they were different from all these other kingdoms. They were different. They were divorced. You know, the Bible said they shall be divorced from all these other. They were different. They didn't carry people away captive like the, you know, all the other kingdoms. Babylon carried them away. Assyria carried them away. All these people carried them away. You know, they didn't carry them away captives into Rome. They did not do that. They came into the place and installed their own kingdom right there. They install their own governor. They install their own laws. They install their own rules. And now you have to pay tribute to Caesar. You have to pay taxes. You have to do allegiance, you know, to Caesar. And it was treason that there could be any other king. So when Herod heard and said, king, you know, so they made research and found out that, you know, he was to be born in Bethlehem. And then he said, let's kill all the children because there should be no king other than, you know, Caesar. Well, this is what John the Baptist came to announce. There is coming a king. The wise men from the east also announced it. Well, if a king is here, where is this kingdom then? You can't be a king without a kingdom. Jesus himself said, you know, when they were asking him, you know, said, look, my kingdom is not of this world. You know, but if it were, you know, then my servants would fight. But people didn't, and then so people didn't understand that because of those statements, people say, oh, his kingdom is not of this world. So that means, well, you know, we got to wait for the kingdom. But let's read some more. Let's get some more lessons on this to get a better understanding. When Christ came, after John the Baptist announced him, look at what Jesus himself did in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus himself came to be baptized of John, and then he went to the desert to be tempted of the devil and all that. You have to read Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 to get the whole story. But in Matthew chapter 4, verses 17 and 23, we see what Jesus did, you know, after, you know, after his temptation and all that. In the Bible says that from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, that's what he began to preach. You know, and then you drop down here. You know, the Bible says that his fame went out throughout all, you know, the people. I mean, throughout all the places where he went. His fame just went out. And in verse 23, it says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So what was it that Jesus was preaching? The gospel of the kingdom. And healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. That was the gospel of the kingdom. That's what he was preaching. Well, we're going to go next into what were the contents of what Jesus was preaching. If indeed he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, what were the contents of what he was preaching? I mean, what was this gospel of the kingdom that Jesus was preaching? And this is a lengthy subject, and I will have to continue it maybe tomorrow. But I'll get to wherever part I get to in the next few minutes. When Jesus, you know, in the, this is how it was reported in Luke chapter 4, from verses 42 to 44. You know, what Jesus said about his own purpose. Not what people said about him, but what he said about his purpose. So when Jesus began to, you know, heal the sick and do all of these things and so forth, the Bible says, you know, when their sun was setting, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and he healed them. Luke 4 and 40. And devils came out crying and saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of God, and so forth. And he suffered them not to speak, for they knew he was Christ. You know, so he kept that, he tried to keep that private. So when it was day, Luke 4 and verse 42, he departed into a desert place, and the people came and besought him and said, Lord, stay with us, that we should not depart from them. He just wanted him, because they saw all the miracles and so on. And he said unto them, no, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. Well, you are sent to preach the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said. But what is it? The kingdom of God. Now, remember, Jesus would say to of his disciples when he was praying, in John chapter 17, he would say, look, Father, as thou hast sent me, even so send I them. Well, if you believe that the purpose that Jesus came was just for to die for our sins, well, how could Jesus be saying, as thou hast sent me, so send I you? I mean, were all the disciples supposed to die for the sins of the world, just like Jesus died for the sins of the world? I mean, is that what we're supposed to do? No, that's not how it is. You know, but there is something that he was sent to do, which the disciples could also do, which is preach this gospel of the kingdom. That's what Jesus said. I must preach the gospel of the kingdom. I must preach the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. I must preach it to others also. Other cities also. For that is the reason why I am sent. You know, so when we begin to see this, and we notice that Jesus, when he was praying, okay, before I even get that, when Jesus sent out his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 to 8, what did he say when he sent them out? He said, you know, go and preach, saying that kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, you know, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils and all that. Freely you have received, freely give. But he sent them out to do this. You know, as you go, Matthew 10 verse 7, preach, saying that kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he told them all the things that they could do. On and on and so forth. And Jesus, in his own teachings, he spoke about the kingdom so many times. Did you know that Jesus also spoke about the church? Because, you know, the church today have been so confused. We thought that the church is the kingdom. Jesus spoke about the church in this narration of the Gospels that we know as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's only in Matthew that it was recorded. And Jesus spoke about the church. There's only 3 mentions of the church when Jesus spoke. There's a lot of mention, you know, later on, you know, when the apostles and even when Jesus came to John on the Isle of Patmos in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, when he gave messages to send to those churches. But in the story line that was told of Jesus's ministry here on earth, how these writers of the so-called Gospels try to capture the things that Jesus said, there's only 3 places where Jesus mentioned the word church. The first one, Matthew 16 and 18, when he took an opinion poll and said, who do men say that I am? And they said this and that and the other. Well, who do you say that I am? And Jesus and Peter said, well, thou art the Christ. I mean, the Son of God and so forth. And Jesus said, wow. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. So you could not have got this from seminary school. You could not have learned it from any other research. It takes God to reveal it to you, because no man knows who the Father is or the Son. No man knows who the Son is or the Father, and he to whom he will reveal him. Nobody knows these things. So God revealed it to Peter, and Jesus said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. That's another myth. That tradition has told us that Peter is a rock. Peter could, you know, Peter was the farthest thing that could have been the rock. There's no way Peter could have been the rock. You know, Peter was so shaky, could not have been the rock. Upon this revelation of who the Christ is, that's the rock. The revelation of who Christ is. He said, upon it will I build my church. Now, so Peter was not the rock, you know, but he built upon the church, upon the revelation of who Christ is. That's what it's all about. Paul himself wrote about it. Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. So the revelation of who he is, that's the cornerstone. That's where the church is built upon. But Jesus mentioned church there. He said, upon that will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So that's one place where he mentioned church. Another place where he mentioned church was when he was talking about, you know, if your brother were to sin against you, how you should do it. Your relationship with your brother. Matthew 18 verses 15 to 17. He talked about it. If your brother offends you, you know, you go to tell them between you and them. And if they listen, then you have won your brother. If they don't listen, take another person or so with you, so that at the mouth of 2 or 3, everything may be established. You know, Jesus used to quote those things from, you know, the law. And then he said, well, if they still don't hear you after that, then go tell it to the church. So that's the other place where he mentioned the church. Go tell it to the church. And if they will not hear the church. So in that place, he mentioned the word church even twice in the one same verse. If they will not hear the church, then, you know, then let them be, you know, cast out. Let them be to the as a hidden man or a publican. That's Matthew 17 and 18. So those are the 3 places where Jesus actually used the word church. However, in all his teachings and lessons, you know, you can count about 117 places where he talks about kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God or this and that. The kingdom of God is likened to this. The kingdom of heaven is likened to that. Kingdom of all those parables. Whereas he talks about church only three times. You know, so what does that mean? Even the other writers of the gospel didn't even mention that part. So, you know, for the people that think church is the kingdom, think again. You know, these parables that Jesus taught about the kingdom, there are entire chapters. Matthew captured it so well. Matthew chapter 13, the whole chapter is almost entirely with parables of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 20, many parables there. Matthew chapter 22, parables there. Matthew chapter 25, parables of the kingdom. Mark chapter 4, parables of the kingdom. Luke chapter 19, parables of the kingdom. I mean, these were all over the place. So if Jesus spent so much time to talk about the parables, I mean, the kingdom, and he used all these parables to teach one aspect or the other about the kingdom, we need to spend time to understand what he's saying in those parables. And I will quickly just talk about one of them. I can't get into all of them today, but in Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus began to speak about the parable, which many of us know, we call the parable of the sower, you know, who went out to sow a seed and so forth, you know, and this is how Jesus explained it. He said, behold, a sower went out to sow. And when he sowed, remember, he says, he spoke to them many things in parables. That's Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. Many things he spoke to them in parables. And one of them was, behold, a sower went out to sow. And he gave the parable of the sower. In this same place, he gave the parable, I mean, many other parables. He gave the parable of the wheat and the tares. He gave the parable of the net, the dragnet. He gave the parable of the, you know, the mustard seed, you know, and the thing that became a big tree that the birds of the air came and lodged in it. He gave the parable of the leaven, which a woman took and hid in the measures of wheat. I mean, he gave the parable of so many things. But in this parable of the sower, let's just read a few verses. He said, the sower went out to sow the seed. And as he sowed, well, some fell on the wayside. The fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell in stony places, had not much earth, and so on and so forth. So others fell on good ground and brought forth 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. And he just left it like that. And then, so the disciples came to him and said, Lord, why speakest unto them in parables? Now listen to this. And he answered in verse 11 of Matthew 13. Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now, so that means the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven are couched inside these parables. That a parable is something you put out there in plain view, but yet hidden. Because you just put it out there. And it's illustrative of things, but you may or may not explain it. Just put it out there. Bible even said that Balaam took up his parable and he did some things and so forth, said some things. You know, so Jesus said many parables. They were all parables of the kingdom. And he said, look, inside these parables of the kingdom, there are mysteries of the kingdom, mysteries, which is not given to everybody. That's why I spent time in the beginning to explain that these things are not given to everybody. You know, it's the grace of God if you can understand it. Now, he said, well, but to you it is given. And why is it not given to them? Well, he said, I speak to them in parables because, you know, seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, and they do not understand. So that the prophecy of Isaiah may be fulfilled upon them, which said they shall hear. But, I mean, they, you know, by hearing they shall hear, but they shall not understand. Seeing they shall see, but they shall not perceive. And their heart shall be made gross, their ears shall be dull. Their eyes shall be closed and they will not be healed and so on. But he said, but blessed are your eyes and your ears, for they see and they hear. Glory to God. Verse 17 says, I tell you, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see these things and have not seen them, and to hear these things and have not heard them and have not heard them. You know, many people have desired to understand these things, and they have not understood them. He said, hear therefore the parable of the sower. Now he explained it. He said, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. Now notice, it is the word of the kingdom, not just some random message. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is the seed by the wayside. I'm going to stop there for that parable. This is so key. Understanding the message of the kingdom is so important. Because if you don't understand it, the devil will come and catch it away from your heart. This is what Jesus said. And he explained it. And he explained the whole parable. He also explained the parable of the wheat and the tares. Some of those parables he explained point blank. There's no need for further interpretation because he already explained it. Some parables he just said and left it there. But these ones he explained. And so if he explained it, well, just look at the explanation. You don't need to look for any other interpretation. But when somebody hears the word of a kingdom and they understand it not, then the enemy will come and catch it away from their heart so that they will not even understand. You know, wow. You know, but the devil is always looking for people who don't understand. You know, just like the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, he said, look, be vigilant and sober because your enemy, your adversary, the enemy, the devil, is going around looking for whom he may devour. Well, he can't devour everybody. Otherwise, he would not be looking. If he could, he would just devour everybody. But he can't. You know, the same thing, he cannot, you know, pluck the word out of the heart of everybody. He only looks for those who have no understanding, and then he can catch it out of their heart. But if you have understanding, that's why it is so important. Understanding is so important. Otherwise, you'll catch it out of your heart and you'll be confused. And it has cut it out of the heart of many people, and they've been confused. And today people think that the message of the kingdom is to preach about the church. And that's the farthest thing that you can think of. It's not about that at all. You know, Jesus didn't preach all those parables about the kingdom. It was not parable about the church. Was always parable about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is likened unto this. The kingdom of God is like a man, you know, who found great pearl and went and sold everything he had, hid it in the field, and then came and purchased it. And this and this and this. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like that. The kingdom of heaven is like, you know, to, you know, 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The kingdom of God is like this. Parables all over the place. Kingdom of God is like a man that divided talents to his servants. I mean, so many things. So many parables in all these places. So, but in all those things, Jesus was bringing our attention to the message of the kingdom. So let me begin to bring this home. I have to continue this maybe tomorrow. But today, let me say this, that it is important for us to understand the message of the kingdom so that we can communicate it properly. Now, unfortunately, the church has not been communicating the language of the kingdom properly. What has been happening is we've been preaching a message that has a gap. You know, because Jesus told them, Matthew 28, he said, look, go and teach the nations to observe all these things. We got to teach them all the things that Jesus taught. But our message has had a big gap. The big gap that we heard, you know, The message is, you know, today, the way we preach the message that has a gap in it is we just tell people to give their life to Christ so that they can be saved. But people, nobody understands what that means. You know, what does it mean to give your life to Christ so that you can be saved? Saved from what? If we recognize the fact that we are ambassadors, we're citizens of heaven, but ambassadors upon the earth. If you understand the role that an ambassador plays, an ambassador does not live in his own home country, but he's, you know, dispatched to a foreign land. An ambassador does not take on the culture of the foreign land to which he's dispatched. Neither is he subject to the laws of that land. He's immune. They have immunity. But the ambassador must represent the kingdom that they are there to represent. You know, and the role that we ought to be playing is what Jesus said. Let your light so shine before men. They may see your good works and give glory. You know, we ought to be representing this country so much that the people would want to be, the country that we belong to, which is heaven, that people will want to be a part of it. This is what the Roman kingdom did in their days. This was probably why Christ came during that kingdom. Why didn't he come during the days of the Babylonian Empire and all these other empires that was always carrying people away, slaves? They did not have the right model. They did not have the right model. God's model is not carry you away to heaven. No. God's model is stay here on earth and represent. Jesus prayed that prayer himself. John chapter 17, verse 15. When he was praying, he said, Father, I pray that you take them not away from the world, but keep them from the wicked one. So Jesus' prayer was not, Father, you know, as soon as they believe in me, take them to heaven. Carry them away to heaven. No. What are they going to go do in heaven? Jesus has a role here. The bride, you know, a woman is supposed to be a helpmeet for the wife. The bride is supposed to be helpmeet for the Christ. You know, so Christ only had 3.5 years walking here and teaching a few people. And then we are going to help meet. He said, the works I do, the same shall ye do. We're going to help meet these things and finish the work. Jesus said, look, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 4:34. And he did. He did the price on the ransom, he said, that I will give for the world is my flesh, you know, that I will pay for the life of the world. He did that. But yet he still sent us out. Why? As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. He told them in John chapter 21, you know, and verse 21, when he was leaving them. I mean, why? You know, if he already finished everything, what else was there for us to do? I mean, what else was there for us, for us to do, right? If Jesus finished everything. So, but there was something that we were to do. Glory to God. And what it is that we are to do is for us to continue to preach the message of the kingdom. We must do that, you know. So John chapter 20, verse 21, it says, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Remember that he says, I am sent to preach the kingdom. I must preach to you other cities. Well, you know, we are not sent to die for the sins of the world. Jesus did that already. But yet he sent the disciples to do what? Well, we must continue this message of the kingdom, you know, to make sure that people understand what God wants to bring us back into. And it is what Adam fell from. And if we present it well to people, people will want to be a part of that kingdom. In the days of the Roman kingdom, people wanted to be a part of that kingdom. You know, when Paul was having an exchange with Felix or whoever, he was saying, look, with a great price, he said, I purchased this freedom. It was naturalization. You know, he was naturalized, that man was. But Paul said, no, but I was freeborn. I'm a Roman. People wanted to be Roman citizens. When Paul said, I'm a Roman citizen, everybody was scared. You're a Roman citizen? Better don't touch this man. He's a Roman citizen. I appeal to Caesar. You know, now, what was it that made people want to become Roman citizens? There was something they saw. And they saw it in a foreign land. They were not carried to Rome to go and see it. They saw it in the land where they were. This Roman Empire, they came in, they colonized the place. They didn't carry the people away captives like all the other kingdoms did. They colonized the place, they installed their own governor. They brought Agrippa, they brought all these people and so forth. Installed their own governors, you know, and put them there. You know, so this is the lesson. God wants to install his own kingdom in the hearts of men and begin to teach us gradually how we can come back into that character that Adam fell from. And we who are the church, think of the kingdom as the purpose of Christ. He said, yeah, I'm sent to preach the kingdom of God. That's my purpose. Well, think of the church as the agents that are supposed to bring or help carry out that purpose. So the church is not the kingdom. But the church is part of the kingdom, but we are the instruments that are supposed to teach people what this kingdom is all about. We're supposed to teach people that there is a kingdom and that the kingdom of God is actually a literal kingdom. It's like any other kingdom. You know, and there is a king, and he is in charge, and he has authority, you know, over everything. I mean, actually dominion. Authority is not what he has. He has dominion over everything. And what he says goes. Now, when you come into that kingdom, there are rules, you know, and then there are benefits. The rules are found in the Bible, which you can look at as the constitution of that kingdom. It's all in there. You know, so, and in one of my rooms a few weeks ago, I called the Bible. I gave an acronym for B-I-B-L-E. And I said, it's, you know, the, what is it about? What is the Bible? You know, this is what we need for living every day. You know, rather than thinking of it as, you know, something, instruction that we need to get before we leave the earth, because this is what people think about. You know, but no, we think of it as, you know, instruction that we need for living every day. Now, so this, the role of the church is to begin to teach the people to follow Christ. And we follow Christ and we teach the people to follow Christ. And then what are the reasons why they should follow? Well, one of the reasons why they should follow is, you know, the, you know, you can heal the sick. I mean, you begin to do these things and show them that, look, in this kingdom, you have certain rights. You know, God will heal you when you're sick, and God will be with you when you are in trouble. It's not that you won't get into trouble, but he'll be with you. And we begin to teach them these things. And then they begin to see, well, you know, why they should be in the kingdom. And they want to be part of this kingdom, because they said, you know, I mean, all these people said, you know, Agrippa or somebody else said to Paul, thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, persuade you. I will that you be exactly like me, except for these bones. You know, all the things that Paul was saying, you know, it made the people want to be like that. You want to be like Christ. you want to be part of this kingdom. When they see how you conduct your life, you know, when they see that, and then you always, every opportunity you get, you have a chance to say something good. When people say, well, why do you have so much peace? You know, when in the midst of all, say, well, you know, because peace is an element of the kingdom to which I belong. It's a kingdom. What kingdom is that? And begin to tell them, you know, and so forth. Now, the gateway to that kingdom, of course, is believe on Jesus. You know, in the Old Testament, it said, obey the law, obey the law. In the New Testament, it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And that's the gateway into that kingdom. But there is a whole lot more than just believe on Jesus and then go to heaven. You know, this is where the message of the church has fallen short of the message of the kingdom. A lot of introduction today. I'm going to have to stop it here so I can get reactions. And then I'm going to have to continue tomorrow. It's too deep a subject that you can cover in just less than a couple of hours. The summary of what I've said today so far is this. There is a kingdom of God, for which the Lord wanted to give Adam, over which the Lord wanted to give Adam dominion. And he fell from that. And Christ came to restore all things. Well, if Christ came to restore all things, well, one of the things that he needed to restore was also the, you know, his kingdom. They even asked Jesus, will that this woman restore the kingdom to Israel? They didn't understand all the things. Jesus said, don't worry about that. Right now, you be my witnesses when you get power from the Holy Ghost. And these are the things that you're going to do. You know, but we need to understand, and maybe tomorrow by the grace of God, I'll cover more about the missing gap. The missing gap from the time that we come into Christ, or we invite somebody else to come to Christ, and the time that we go to heaven. You know, something is missing. Something is lost in that gap, because people give their life to Christ today, and then the next thing is they're looking forward to going to heaven. We will be going to heaven, but not yet. You know, Jesus prayed the prayer, don't take them from the world, but keep them from the evil. You know, if Jesus wanted us to be saved and go to heaven, he wouldn't pray like that. Read it again in John 17:15 yourself. Father, I pray that you take them not from the world. You know, I wonder why he prayed that prayer. There's a purpose that they must complete here. You know, so there is more to being saved than just give your life to Christ and then go to heaven. There's a whole lot more. There's a miss, there's big time missing something there. You know, that's why the church is powerless, because we don't understand the dominion that God wants to give us. All we think about is going to heaven. Well, we will go to heaven, but not yet. You know, there is a walk that you must do. God doesn't need you in heaven. He needs you here on earth to do this work. You know, you must do this work, because that's why Jesus said, don't take them from the world, but keep them from the evil. While they are here, they must represent me, and they must do this work. And the Holy Spirit will guide them. I will not leave them comfortless, but I will be with them in the form of the Holy Spirit, and they will do this work. They will be my witnesses, and they will do this work. You know, so this work we must do, and we must know what it means to do, to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Gospel of the kingdom means there is a king, there is a kingdom, and in the kingdom, there are rules. And I will cover more of this tomorrow by the grace of God. But I've given an in-depth, you know, introduction today for us to know that there is more to the gospel than just give your life to Christ and go to heaven. There's a whole lot more than that. And this is what is missing. But God is bringing it back. The missing pieces are coming back. And we must understand what our role is. This is what the whole creation is waiting for. Romans 8 and 19. They're all waiting for it. They're waiting for the sons of God to step up. Hallelujah. And have dominion again and tell them what to do. You know, creation, you know, Adam, they all looked to Adam and were enlightened. They got instruction from Adam. What Adam said to the animals was what they did, just like Noah. God gave him that dominion for a bit. And he told the animals, sit in that corner and don't misbehave. You know, lions, leave those chicken alone. Leave the deer alone. And they all behaved. You know, that shows you how what dominion looks like. You know, and so we must, you know, we need to understand that. And how do we get back there? The glory of God from which Adam fell. All have sinned and fallen short of this glory. How do we get back there? In the next few days, by the grace of God, I'm going to be bringing lessons on that topic, or those along those lines of how do we get back. First of all, we got to know that there is something to get back to. That's what today's introduction was about. When there's something to get back to, we need to understand that. But how do we get back there? Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson. It's been a long one. It was long because there was a lot to cover, but I'm going to end it here. You have to come back for the rest of it, because we're not finished yet. But we're going to leave this here for now, for today. Thank you for listening. And I'll let my wife give a reaction. And then she has to leave in a few minutes.
Amen. Hallelujah. What a day. What a day. The Lord is good. And you know, the Lord, this morning I was up and it was like the Lord speaking to me and said that. And saying that he's raising up an army in these last days. You know, the manifestation of the sons of God. Even as it was with Moses and with Joshua. And they were speaking and God was performing. He would tell us what to do and we'd do it. And we'd say it and it will happen. And it's coming upon the people of God as he downloads his word upon us. Let us begin to prepare our hearts to begin to manifest. Ha, hallelujah. The Lord is telling me that there is coming a deluge of his power upon his people. And we will speak and it will happen. And so shall it be in the name of Jesus. But we ought to prepare ourselves. We cannot meddle with sin. We cannot have sin in our lives. We have to be holy before him so he can use us. Hallelujah. Oh, that we will speak a word, even if we are not there. And they call us, we speak life. And that person must, even if they are dying, they must come back to life. And that is the kind of power that God is giving us now. That God is downloading upon us in this hour of power. In this hour that God is calling upon us. Let us rise up as women and men of God and begin to walk in this faith that God has downloaded upon us. Hallelujah. The glory be to God. And I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Prophesy. What do you want me to do? This is a lot. This is a lot on my mind. God bless you this morning. Thank you for this word. And this gospel, God is raising us up back to where he wants us. Even as Jesus came to show us how to manifest as sons of God, we are the sons of the living God. Let us rise up, brothers and sisters. Let us rise up. It does not matter whether you're a brother. There is no division. There is no difference between a brother or a sister. Let us do the work of an evangelist. Let us go out and preach this gospel. Let us raise the dead. Let us heal the sick. It is in our hands. The stick is in our heart. Let us throw it and let it become fire in the name of Jesus. God has given us the power. Let us use it. Let us believe in this power, in this gospel of the kingdom. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, heal the sick. Not just preach the sick, come and be saved. We need to deliver the people from the bondage in which they are. Bondage of sin, bondage of sickness, bondage of death. Let us begin to go out and preach this gospel. Hallelujah. This is my reaction. God bless you all for listening. And thank you, Lord, for my dear husband that you have used today. We ask, Lord, that you continue to use him mightily. Thank you all. God bless you and have a wonderful day. Go and do the work of an evangelist. Hallelujah. Amen. I will yield my mic. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you so much, honey, for that. And she has to drop and join another prayer line. She's in a prayer watch hour, and it's her time. She has to go to that. So let me hear reactions from others that may be in the room. If you would like to do that. Thank you, Sister Julia, for posting the scriptures. My wife also posted some. Thank you, everybody, for listening. And I know it's a lot. It's a lot to take in. Some people may have heard me speak along these terms. It's not entirely new. There's nothing I said that's actually new. It's in the Bible. It's been in the Bible forever. We can't preach anything new, really. You know, it's all out of the Bible. But just God just gives us revelation. You know, it's all it is. And we're trying to close the gap of what we should be doing now. Should we just be believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be waiting to go to heaven? You know, what should we be doing now? What is the demonstration, you know, of the kingdom, you know, that people should see now for them to want to be part of that kingdom, you know? And we will talk a little more about that perhaps tomorrow to let us know that the kingdom is both now and in heaven. And it's not just in heaven, you know, it's now. I mean, Jesus spent a whole lot of time talking about it, you know. I mean, if it was all about heaven, all they have to do is just, you know, believe on Lord Jesus Christ and go to heaven, which is what we are preaching today. But that's not what they preached at all. How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. And he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That was a demonstration, you know, of power. So people can see, wow. I mean, you know, who is this man that has, you know, power over the elements like this? You know, I mean, even the sea and the wind can obey him. I mean, who is this man? You know, I mean, the sea, the elements, everything obey him. What is this new doctrine? You know, these are the things, you know, people say, wow, what is this? And Jesus was trying to say, look, the Son of God, you know, in his dominion, nothing, there is no limit. You know, there is the boat in the middle of the sea. He needs to get to it. Walk on the water. Make no difference to him at all. You know, he's thousands of people, you know, that are there. You know, they don't have food. You know, all they have is a little boy's lunch. That's fine. Put it in the hand of the Son of, you know, Son of God. You know, it's enough. You know, it was just demonstrating the kingdom all the time, you know. Cast out devil, do all of these things. It was all demonstration of the kingdom power all the time. This is what we should know. Paul himself said, look, the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink. It's not in speech and it is in demonstration of the Holy Ghost. This is the kingdom of God. This is what Paul talked about. If it was, we don't need Holy Ghost to be demonstrated in heaven. Demonstration of the Holy Ghost is here on earth. You know, when you get to heaven, there's no demonstration of Holy Ghost there. We're just going to be worshiping the Lord and singing the victory of, you know, of the Lord, you know, getting us, you know, overcome the devil by the word of the Lord. I mean, the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. You know, we don't need demonstration of the Holy Ghost in heaven. But right here, right now, is when we need a demonstration of a Holy Ghost. That's what the kingdom of God is. That's what Paul said. Kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but in demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And it's in righteousness and power in the Holy Ghost. So right now, we need to demonstrate that. Glory to God. Thank you, Sister Julia, for coming to the stage. Let me yield the mic to you.
Good morning, sir and ma. Good morning, everybody in this room. I just want to thank God for bringing this word again. I say again because look like we've heard it, but the Spirit of the Lord is laying emphasis on something for those of us that have been here and been hearing it, trying to tell us again and again why we are here and what we need to be doing at this time. I am just saying at this time, Lord, what will you have me do? Just like sister was saying, I could feel the fire in her bones. And this word is supposed to do that to us, quicken us. You know, I said, let the vision be placed on the table plainly that he may run that reads it. We're hearing this word, and I'm asking God this morning for that quickening spirit upon each and every one of us that we may run. This is the time to pick our baton and run and start to do, if we're not yet doing, what we ought to be doing. We are his ambassadors on this earth, and we need to do the work. You know, yes, I thank you. I thank you, sir, and I thank God for that revelation. Because in the beginning when we were taught about, you know, give your life to Christ. Yes, the focus was so that you may make it to heaven. And sometimes when we minister to people, that's what we tell them. I say erroneously, but we do not emphasize the fact that we need to represent God. We're ambassadors on earth. So I thank God for that revelation. Because I feel like I know it, but I need to every day, you know, have that in my heart. I'm representing Jesus here on earth. I need to do the work. I need to preach the gospel. I need to carry that anointing with me and be cognizant of it. We know we have it, but we need to be cognizant of it. And every minute, every hour of the day, ask ourselves, are we representing him? This word that I'm about to speak, is this word representing Jesus? This action that I'm about to take, am I representing him? You know, we need the personal revelation and understanding of what God is trying to teach us in these lessons and for us to take the baton and run. I speak to myself, even as I hear this word and I speak to others, may the Lord quicken our hearts and, you know, give us the personal understanding and revelation of what the Spirit is saying unto us, you know, repeatedly in these rooms. I thank God, and I thank God for you, sir, and may he continue to give you grace to do what he has given you, the job he has given you at this time. And may we, the listeners, run. I will yield the mic. Praise Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you so much for sharing that. And yes, you know, we've heard it again, but, you know, we heard it and we're hearing it again. This is what the Lord is in putting in my heart to bring again and again. You know, we'll do a few lessons here and there on faith and this and that, and then we'll come back to this. Because, you know, look, we need to be stirred up. When I first gave my life to Christ, as a young man many years ago, you know, these were the kinds of things that we used to hear. And every time we went to the fellowship or whatever, we would hear it again. Stir us up, you know. Paul even told Timothy, you know, stir up the gift that is in you. You know, don't let it go dormant. Stir things up. You know, and, you know, we ought to admonish one another as we see the day approaching. That, look, let's fill in the gap while we're waiting. You know, this is what we ought to be doing. Let's demonstrate something. You know, Sammy said, look, Lord forsake me not until I've shown thy power. You know, this generation, thy glory to everyone that is to come. Well, we got to show this power. We got to show this glory. And we don't need a pulpit in order to do it. You know, I've mentioned this before in this room. We don't need that pulpit. Stephen was a deacon that was supposed to serve tables. Yet in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, the Bible says that Stephen did great miracles among the people. He didn't need a pulpit, you know, and Stephen was not going to be confined to just serving tables. He went out there among the people and did tremendous miracles among the people. Likewise, Philip went down to Samaria, you know, in Acts chapter 8, verse 6. And we're told that the people, the whole city was in joy because they saw and heard the miracles which he did among the people. So back to what Sister Julia was saying, look, we need to be out there doing these things among the people, representing, you know, among the people. Everywhere he went, Jesus was doing good. There's a song we used to sing like that. Well, everywhere we go, we need to be doing good as well. You know, healing the sick. This is what Jesus said. As you go, heal the sick. You know, cleanse the lepers. Cast out devils. Raise the dead even. Because freely we have received, freely give. And this is something that we must do too. Freely. You know, we can't charge people for it. No. You know, the message of the gospel of the kingdom is free. Freely you have received. Freely you give it. No, there's no charge to the people. You know, it's a free message. It's a message of liberty for the children of God. You know, and once we get into this true liberty, we come into our real place. We have to take back that which is lost. This is what's called restoration. And God said multiple times in the book of Joel that I will restore, saith the Lord. What is restoration? You can't restore what was never there. You know, you got to restore what was already lost. So the restoration that is coming is for us to understand what is lost. I mean, it's starting gradually. It's going to take some time, you know, pound this back into our heads. Because we've gotten into the place where we're now at ease in Zion. You know, we talked about this the other day. You know, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion, Amos 6 and 1. We're not at ease in Zion. We're just settled in to go into church on Sundays or, you know, hang out with a few believers here and there. And then we're just settled with that. You know, and as long as we can have fellowship with one another, you know, we're good. You know, it could be church, it could be online here, like on this app, it could be house fellowship, it could be whatever. You know, as long as we have that fellowship with one another, we're good. No, we're not good. We got to be out there. We got to be out there. You know, so, you know, the days of waiting were before the power fell on the day of Pentecost. Tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from above. We draw a parallel from that. Well, there was a time that we should have tarried until we experienced the power, you know, from above. And if we have experienced that, then we need to go out. And if we have lost that, then we need to go back and tarry, you know, and then get that fire back and then go out. You know, that it's got to be out there. You know, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in different places, we got to be out there. And what I'm saying to you, I'm saying to myself as well. Because it's so much easier, you know, for us to just be in our comfort zone, you know, and that's easy. But Jesus didn't call us to be in any comfort zone. You know, we got to be out there representing. And, we got a whole backing of heaven with us. That's what the ambassador is. Ambassador of the United States to some foreign country has the whole power of the United States behind them. You know, so you better don't mess with them or you're messing with the whole United States. So we got that power all behind us, but we must understand what that power is. So I'll be getting more into that, you know, and maybe tomorrow I might do embracing the message of the kingdom, how we should embrace it and what it should mean. You know, and how he transforms us, you know. And I've also been on this app where people are talking about the message of the kingdom. And I don't want to fall into that same error. you know, because we're just talking and doing nothing. No, you know, so it's not about talk. Talk is cheap, you know, as people say. You can talk all day about it, but if you are not doing it, you know, doing is very important. You know, read Luke chapter 1, you know, and verse 1. It's very important, you know. So, you know, it says that, you know, the declaration of the things that are most assuredly believed among us, you know, that's very important, you know, that we should declare these things. And Acts chapter 1 verse 1, that's the one I actually wanted to read. Acts chapter 1 verse 1, it says, look, you know, the former treatise which I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So we can't just teach it, we have to do it. We have to do it both ways. You know, so we're teaching it now, but we need to get out there and be doing it. What was the difference? You know, those of you, Star Julia, for instance, what was the difference, you know, years ago, 30 years ago, when you had this fire? What was the difference? You were out there doing. That's the old difference. You didn't know all this stuff that you know now, you know, but one thing you knew was that, look, I got that power of a Holy Ghost, you know, and you wanted to do the same things that they did in the book of Acts. That's the way when I came into this, you know, I said, wow, these people did this, and I'm going to be out there doing it. And that was the difference. We stepped out by faith and we were doing, and there was wildfire everywhere. And I remember in my days, when I was in high school or even college, quite unlike what it is now. I mean, there's so much. The knowledge of God has so much, you know, fizzled away. Back in the day, we were the elite group. And people wanted to be a part. I mean, it was like, wow, you know, these people, you know, the quite unlike what's happening now. People wanted to be people. I mean, there was fear among the people, you know, those who mess with those people. But they also wanted to be a part of that group. I mean, they wanted, we want some of that. So what people, you know, often said, you know, because, and what was it? Was it because we knew all the mysteries in the Bible? No, it was because we were demonstrating the power. And we can go out there and cast out devils. We could heal the sick. We could do all of these things. And people wanted, you know, some part of that. And I knew people would come even to the fellowship when they would see incredible things happen. And that they were seeing and say, well, what is that? What's on part of that? You know, one miracle could shake up a whole place. You know, so these are the things that we need to do. We got to go back out there into the marketplace. You know, walk one miracle. Jesus said, look, I've walked one miracle and you marvel. You know, yeah, people will marvel because miracles cannot be denied. You know, we walk one miracle and we don't need to wait for people to come to church to receive a miracle. You know, that's the other thing we need to dispel. We got to go out there and do the miracles among the people. That's right. You know, and then when we can do those miracles among the people, the kingdom of God will begin to expand because people will say, wow, you know, we want some of that because people can't deny miracles. You know, and when we do the miracles, we make sure that people know that it is a miracle. You know, Peter and John, after they healed that man in Acts chapter 3, and everyone was trying to make something, and they said, no. He said, you know, the name of Jesus, through faith in his name, has made this man whole and given him this perfect soundness before you all. You know, so they brought it all back to the Lord. It wasn't just some random thing. No, and it's not us. It's the Lord. And then we say, wow. You know, and then people, this thing began to catch on. So that's the message of the kingdom. That's also understand the power that is in the kingdom that we got to put out. You know, by the grace of God, we'll continue it. We'll talk some more about it. You know, we want to get people. And when you get this, you know, this is what Paul said to, you know, Timothy, you know, the things which I have, you know, declared unto you, be careful to declare to faithful men also, who also we declare it to others. This is how we start the chain reaction. You know, when you go into other places, your local place of fellowship, your house fellowship, your this and that, begin to talk about these things. This is how revival starts. You begin to stir people up, you know, stir people up. And then you say, wow, I want to hear some more about that. you know, and then, you know, people start saying, wow, you know, what's that all about? You come in there, you give some testimony of some things that God did among the people through your hands. It's God that's doing it, but we got to make ourselves available. We are the agents of change. That's exactly what the church is supposed to be, the agents of change. You know, we got to change this world, bring them back, you know, right side up. The world is upside down right now. And we need to bring this world back. It's going to be a Herculean task because the gross darkness has covered the world now. And it's going to be so hard, you know, but look, we can't say because it's hard, we won't try. It's going to be a stone that's cut out with our hands. It's not going to be our power, really. All we have to do is just make ourselves available and let God do his thing. You know, I can't heal the sick anyway, but God said, go out and do it. So then I know that, well, he's going to do it through me. You know, so, and when he does it and it becomes something significant in the midst of the people, then I must quickly, you know, point the people back to the Lord and let them know that it's Christ and that, you know, there are more benefits where that came from and so on and so forth. Begin to represent. And also our lives, we have to be epistles read of all men. We can't, Jesus said, look, the devil cometh, but he had nothing in me. You know, can we say that? I mean, can we represent God to the point where we say, look, you can't find anything in me. You can't. You can't do, there's no backbiting, there's no gossip, there's no unforgiveness, there's no, all these little foxes that spoil the vine. We got to get them out of there. And our lives got to be pure before the Lord. You know, just purity of the Lord. Well, we say, who then can be saved? These disciples asked God too. They asked Jesus too when Jesus was saying all these hard things. And Jesus said, look, it may seem hard to you, but with God it is possible. You know, we just got to trust the Lord. You know, and there were times in our lives when we first caught that fire, when we walked on fire, you know, walked among the coals of fire, and we just lived like that. And we knew that, you know, God was the one doing it. And we didn't think that anything was impossible, you know. And so we got to get back there. All things are possible, including living a life of righteousness. Living a life that's spotless and blameless, living a life that's without wrinkle, without spot. This is what the church is going to be. We must be without wrinkle. We must be without spot. We must be blameable. I mean, blameless is what I meant to say. We must be blameless. You know, we must be unreproachable. I mean, reproachable. And all that stuff. And God is doing it. So thank you all for being here and listening. Let me see if I missed anything in the chat room that anybody is saying. All right. I think if anybody else is, that means anybody who's raising their hand to come. I don't think see it, you know, but yes, indeed, we are citizens of heaven, but we are ambassadors on the earth. That's exactly what it is. We're not going to be ambassadors when we get to heaven. No. So ambassadors on earth, citizens of heaven nonetheless, but we are ambassadors upon the earth and we must demonstrate. We must show, we have to teach people, you know, the country that we represent, what it's all about. And make people want to be a part of it. You know, make people want to, I mean, what was it that, you know, made people want to come into this great country of the United States and, you know, naturalize and become the citizens of this country? Because of the American dream and all those things, you know, what is it going to make people want to be part of the kingdom of God? I don't know. Do people know other than just go to heaven? You know, so we got to show them what it is, you know, and that's what the world is waiting for. We got to show them what it is, you know, why you should come into the kingdom. Well, we know that there is a judgment coming, you know, so maybe some people will be scared of the judgment and will repent. But I don't know that people have, you know, that motivates people enough. But when they see what they can get now, they see how their lives can be transformed. You know, there are some people that will respond to that. I believe God that people will respond even more so to that. You know, so thank you for being here. We'll be back by the grace of God tomorrow morning. continue on this. There's about two lessons, I think, that I need to give on this. Today was one of them. I think tomorrow I can cover that. And then we'll go back to some of our other prayer fire topics just to get us fired up. And then we'll come back from time to time, remind ourselves of these things, you know, and so on and so forth. Remember, the fire must be burning and the fire must not go out. Thank you, Eduardo, for being here. And Sam, thank you for being here. Sister Chioma, Dana, and Michelle, and Sister Mary, Alexis, Kolapo. Thank you all for being here. And Julia, and those who have been here before, and those who may listen to it later on, we thank you. We pray that the Lord has inspired your heart to take this, you know, take this word out there. You know, and we need teachers. We need teachers of the word. You know, that will help to break it down. You know, kind of like what we're trying to do here today. You know, to break down the word and let people be excited about it. Lay the vision on tables, you know, that we may run with it, you know. So we're trying to make it plain so that people will, you know, Sir Julia said, pick up the baton and run with it. Yep, we got to do that, you know. So, but to do that, you know, Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we use great plainness of speech. You know, we don't need to use, you know, some great big mysteries that nobody can understand. You know, that's no help to anybody. We got to call it out simply. That's why Jesus told parables. And he used language that people could relate to. He would always talk about bread, stone, egg, scorpion, seed, wheat, tares, rain, and all these things. He just used language that people could, even though he was communicating deep secrets, but he used you know, natural language that people could communicate, I mean, could understand. Otherwise, he won't communicate. If I'm speaking in mysteries that nobody understands, what good is it? You know, so, you know, we speak in plainness of speech, and the Holy Ghost interprets it in the hearts of the people. They catch the vision, and something begins to spread. And let's not be discouraged. You know, it will, you know, it might take some time to come out of minority, but it's coming, and we are at the very end, and this is the time to do it. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, for this room. Thank you for everyone that's listening. Thank you for the word that we've shared, you know, to try to encourage one another. And we pray that as we go through this, the scripture says that we ought to take the more honest heed, you know, to the things we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So help us, Lord, to take heed to these things, to be not hearers only, but doers of the same. And let's challenge ourselves, you know, to do these things and come back to these rooms and give testimony. Your testimony is also important because it will inspire somebody. I remember when we were young, we used to come and give testimonies of exploits, and other people would jump out and go try to do the same. So, Lord, we pray that as we go through the rest of this day, the blessing, the peace, and the grace of God will be with everyone, you know, and that the shining of his glory will be upon us. The Bible says the path of the righteous is as a shining light, shining more and more unto the perfect day. May that path, our paths, be as that shining light, shining more and more unto the perfect day. God bless everyone. Thank you all so much. We'll be closing the room now, and we'll see you again tomorrow. About the same time, in this room tomorrow morning. Blessings, everyone. The room will now be closing in 5, 4, 3, 2, and 1. Please go back and listen to those scriptures again. There are several of them. God bless you, everyone. Bye.